All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the great mercy that has been lavished upon us in Christ. You chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before you. In Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. In Him, after hearing the message of the truth, the gospel of our salvation, we have been sealed with Him, in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in Him you have lavished wisdom and insight upon us to know the mystery of your will. You have given us every spiritual blessing. You've granted us all pertaining to life and godliness so that we ought to forget none of your benefits. And we're grateful this morning for all of those benefits that you've lavished upon us. The fact that we ought to be in hell and yet we're in a meeting of the local church to meet with God and to worship God and have our worship even be acceptable to God through our Savior. What a staggering reality, and we thank you for that. Pray you would meet with us now as we study your word, that you would give us understanding, that you would open up our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law, and you would use this time to sanctify our hearts and make us more like our Savior. Amen. All right, this morning we will pick up where we left off last week in our study of sanctification and the spiritual disciplines. And I told you that there are seven disciplines altogether that we're going to be looking at. Hey, Pat, how are you? Good to see you. I told you there are seven disciplines altogether that we're going to look at over the course of a few months. We began a preface to the series with an exposition of sanctification, and kind of a theology of sanctification. Went through 2 Corinthians 3:18, and I told you that sanctification, hagios, the Greek word, means to be set apart, right? To be set apart from sin to God. It refers to the process of growing in holiness, growing in Christ-likeness, and a means is a vehicle by which we arrive to a desired end. A means is a way we get to a desired end. The goal is Christ-likeness. We get there through the means of grace, through the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And we've already begun to look at the first one. The last several weeks we've been talking about Bible intake, taking in the Word of God. And we've looked at five ways to grasp the Word. Does anybody remember those ways? Five ways of grasping the Word of God.
Reading the Word.
Read it.
Praying about it.
We should pray the Word. Okay, we concluded last time we need to add to this list. So pray the Word.
Memorize
the Word. Okay, good.
Study
the Word. Hear the Word.
Know the
Word. Say that again.
Know the Word?
You definitely need to know the Word and love the Word, like you said last week, right? And the last one was
meditate on
the Word. That's what we talked about last week, right? So last week, we talked about meditate on the Word. And this week, I didn't want to do a whole lesson on memorize the Word. I meant to get through that last week, but I go really slow. So we're going to briefly talk about memorize the Word. And then we're going to transition into the second discipline. We're going to begin to talk about prayer this morning as well, okay? So let's talk about memorize the Word just for a minute. I had several passages I wanted to look at, but we'll look at one this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this. Why do you think it's important for us to memorize the Word? Is it important? Why is it important? What are some of the benefits of memorizing God's Word? So when you're in trouble, it comes to mind? Okay, when you need it, right? What did you say?
Same thing.
Same. What she said, huh?
Basically.
Gotcha. So it doesn't help if you don't have the Word in your mind, does it? Okay? What else? What are some other benefits of memorizing the Word? What particular troubles could we be talking about? Like when you're in trouble, in what sense?
Gives you confidence
because
you know God's there.
Okay, amen. You know the Lord's there, right? No.
Listen.
No. Okay. Anything else? All right, let's look at Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. I don't think it's actually 1 through 11, is it? Yeah, it's 1 through 11. We have the story of Jesus' temptation, and look how he battles temptation. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And what is Jesus' response? What does he do?
Quotes the scripture.
Quotes the scripture, right? Do you think he had his Hebrew Bible in front of him? Did he have the Tanakh there at his disposal? No, right? Most people didn't have any Bible with him most of the time. So what does he do? He has it in his memory, right? Verse 4, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So Jesus memorized God's word. Now, it's easy to say, well, Jesus is God. Of course he memorized the word of God. He's the author of the Bible. But Jesus wasn't just God when he was on earth, was he? He was a man. The Gospel of Luke tells us that he grew in wisdom and stature. Right? When Jesus was a baby in the manger, according to his human nature, he didn't know everything. Right? He told the disciples at one point, "I don't even know the day and the hour of my coming," according to his human nature during the time of his humiliation on earth. So as a man, Jesus learned the Bible. He probably got taught the Bible from his parents as he was growing up. He got taught the Word of God in the synagogue. He studied the Scriptures for himself. Jesus is a model of faithful, diligent study. And the result is Jesus memorized the Word of God so that he could use it to battle temptation. And then verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." And now notice what Satan does here. What does Satan do?
Misquote back.
He misquotes Scripture. "For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." It's very interesting that in that very same chapter, just a few verses later, it talks about the Messiah crushing the serpent's head. Satan forgot to mention that part, didn't he? So Satan quotes Scripture. And this passage is not a justification for testing the Lord our God, is it? This passage was just a promise, a future reality that the Father was going to protect the Son in His earthly ministry, right? It was not a justification for Jesus to leap off mountains and say, "Hey, catch me, God," right? That's not at all what was going on. Satan was twisting the Word of God like he did all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And by the way, is he still in the business of twisting the Word of God?
Yes.
How does he do that?
False cults.
False religion. And if you don't know the Word, when they come and twist the Word of God to you, you're going to take it in. You don't know. You know, one text from another, one doctrine from another, you're not going to know. You're going to be deceived easily. So if we memorize the Word, not only can we overcome temptation, but we're going to detect Satan's deception. We're going to detect his deception. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, we're not ignorant of his schemes. Now, if you don't know the Word of God, you might be ignorant of the devil's schemes. He likes to twist the Word. If you don't know the Word, you can't be prepared to detect those deceptions. But Jesus, of course, was. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. In verse 8, same thing. Satan takes him up to a high mountain, shows him the kingdoms of the world, says, "I'll give you these things if you worship me." Verse 10, Jesus says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then Satan left and Jesus overcame temptation. You have Adam and Eve in the garden, the first man. He's tempted by the devil. By the way, he's tempted by the same three categories of temptation. The lust of the flesh, John talks about. The lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. The apple's going to taste good. That's the lust of the flesh. It looks good, lust of the eyes. It's going to make you wise, the boastful pride of life. And that tempted Adam and Eve. They succumbed to the temptation, and Adam plunged the whole world into sin and death. But here you have the second Adam, the last Adam, in the desert, in the wilderness. He's tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life, and he overcomes those temptations by quoting Scripture. So he's our example, and he's also our hero, isn't he? He's our example and our hero. But Jesus overcame temptation by what? Quoting the Bible. Now, if Jesus, the Son of God, overcame temptation by quoting the Bible, shouldn't we do the same thing? And how much more so should we do the same thing, right? Psalm 119:11, the psalmist says, "I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So how do we overcome sin according to that verse? Store. That's right. Store the Word of God. Professor Horner, the guy who came up with the Horner system that I use, he said, don't hide the Bible on your bookshelf, hide it in your heart. It's on your bookshelf, it's not going to do you any good, right? When you're in temptation or struggle and so forth. The Bible is going to do you good when it's in your mind and in your heart. So we need to memorize the Word. All right, let me give you four practical suggestions for memorizing the Word. Okay? Yet again, I'm not the best dressed on Sunday. Four practical suggestions for memorizing the Word. Number one, have a passion for the Word of God. Have a passion. We talked about this last week. Jeremy had mentioned loving the Word, right? If you don't love the Word, you're not going to memorize it. It doesn't matter how many times you force yourself to read your Bible and go through the motions. You're just not going to, you're not going to delight in it. You're not going to take it in. You're not going to memorize the Word of God. Remember, my son, he knows everything about Tennessee football because he loves football. He's passionate about it. So he memorizes all the stats, all the players' names, all the recruiting news, because he's passionate about football. And so if you're passionate about something, you're gonna know what there is to know about it. You're going to memorize the facts. You're going to master it because you love that which you're seeking to memorize. If you don't love the Word of God, though, it's just drudgery. I'm just reading the Bible because I'm supposed to get my check in the box, but I don't enjoy it. You're just never going to delight in it. You're not even going to think about it after you finish reading because you don't enjoy it. But if you love the Word of God, not only are you going to read it in your personal devotions, you're going to think about it throughout the day, and it's going to begin to be ingrained in your thinking. You're going to memorize the Word. So have a passion for the Word. Number two, we've talked about this before, read the Word repetitiously. Read it repetitiously. If you read the Word over and over and over again, you're going to memorize it. It's just a fact. I mean, if you took Romans chapter 1 and said, I'm going to read Romans chapter 1 every day for 7 days, you're probably going to get it. Probably going to take something away. You see, I actually never even try to memorize books of the Bible or passages. Never. I've never even intentionally tried. Because if you just love the Word and read it over and over again, it just happens. It just happens. I could probably quote big chunks of Colossians 1 to you. I could quote Romans to you because I've read the book and I love the books of the Bible. I enjoy the Word of God. So if you read the Word of God over and over again with a passion for the Scripture, you're going to memorize the Word of God. And then you'll be able to utilize the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, as you engage in temptation and struggles and difficulties in life. So have a passion for the Word. Read it repetitiously. A third one, we've already talked about this as well, write out passages of Scripture. Write out passages of Scripture. If you write out the Word, there's something with muscle memory and all of these things that makes you, causes you to memorize what you're writing out. So if you chose to write out Psalm 1 today, you would probably memorize something from Psalm 1 because you wrote it out. It forces you to stop, forces you to think over every word, and it causes it to become ingrained in the recesses of your memory. So write out passages of Scripture. And then a quick one, a fourth and final way, suggestion for memorizing the Word is this. Memorize whole books. Memorize whole books. You see, one of the problems with our Bible memory systems today is that we try to memorize these miscellaneous verses isolated from the rest of the context. It's like, I'm going to memorize John 4:8 today. What does John 4:1-7 say? What does 9 through, you know, and so on say? If you just memorize a verse out of context, you're likely to take it out of context, misunderstand it, and thus misapply it. And so I would rather you not memorize the Bible at all than memorize verses out of context and get it wrong. That's not helpful. So let me show you how you can do this. Turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to give you an example of how you can memorize the whole book. Because you want to have the context. You want to have an idea of, you know, when you memorize, you know, John 4:24, that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. What's the context? Well, He's talking to the woman at the well. Right? You want to be able to know that context. So it's helpful, I think, to memorize whole books. Ephesians 1. This is the plan here. If you want to use a helpful method for memorizing a whole book of the Bible, here's one I found to be helpful. You start at verse 1. What you're going to do is you're going to read verse 1 10 times in a row. So it'd be like this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And you're going to do that 9 more times. Just read it 10 times. When you're done, look up and try to recite it from memory 10 times. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you. So you already messed up. That's why I should have did it 10 times. But you do it 10 times, then you recite it 10 times, then you look back one more time, read the verse, make sure you got it right. That's it. Takes you 2 minutes the first day. Okay? First day's fine. Next day, what do? You open your Bible, you come to Ephesians 1 again, you recite verse 1 from memory one time, and then you look at verse 2 and you read verse 2 10 times, then you recite it 10 times, and then you recite verse 1 and 2 together one time. Now, it only takes, 3 to 5 minutes at first. Eventually, you get through the whole book and you're reciting the whole book of Ephesians, and it'll take a while. But by doing that every day, you're memorizing a whole book in its context. You'll know the word and you'll know what it really means, what it really says, and how it really applies to your life. Okay? That makes sense? So try to memorize the context, not just an isolated verse. All right, does anybody have any other practical suggestions on memorizing the word? What are some ways you found helpful?
When we had to memorize it for Bible prison, what I did is I like to listen to it.
Oh, there you go. That's a good one.
On CD, MP3 player, anything honestly that you can, and I like to keep on listening to it.
That's really good.
Because I like listening to stuff more than reading stuff.
Sure, that's fine. So listen, that's a good idea. If you play it over and over again, I personally find that I seem to memorize better when I hear anyway, honestly. So there you go. Play it over and over again. Oh, that's just my wife talking. I'm sorry. Forgive me. All right. That's why you got to be passionate. I'm not passionate about laundry, so she asked me to bring the laundry basket up. I forget. There's an illustration from my sermon. All right, so any other practical suggestions on how to memorize the word? Bible, okay, so elaborate. What does that mean, Bible quizzing?
That means you go into a competition and you quote different verses from different Bibles after you have a question.
Okay.
So, for instance, if you had a multiple choice, you would say, who spoke it, who wrote it, or something like that, and you would jump up and then you would have to quote the verse, who did it, who wrote it, and that type of stuff.
Okay, yeah.
So it's...
There you go.
Not only fun, but you get it.
Okay. So you can have fun memorizing the scripture. That's probably helpful for the children, isn't it? Give them some kind of a quiz. Or play some kind of... They also have like card games. And there's just a lot of ways in our culture and our day to memorize scripture. Really, there's no good excuse to not memorize the Bible. You know, in Jesus' day, a lot of people didn't have any copies of the scriptures. You heard the Bible by coming to the synagogue and hearing the rabbis expound the Old Testament, give homilies and expositions on the Old Testament. That's the way you heard the word. We're blessed to have 100 Bibles sitting on our bookshelves and all these tools by which we can memorize Scripture. If we're not memorizing the Word of God, it is our fault. It is our fault.
You can use like 3x5 cards and write one or two verses and put the reference on the other side.
That's
so
really good.
You can learn where to find it as well as...
I know. So use 3x5 cards. That's a really good idea.
And then you can take it with you.
That's good.
It's not just when you're at home with your Bible right in front of you. You can do it at lunchtime or whatever and just go through. You know, you can write the whole chapter on however many cards it took.
That's a good point. Really good. So you can use cards, take them with you, review them. There you go. All right, quick transition. Now, in the last 15 minutes, we'll transition from Bible intake to the second spiritual discipline that I want to talk about, and that is prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline, a means of grace by which we grow in grace. Again, it's a means of grace because it is one of the ordinary means or ways that God has ordained by which He imparts His sanctifying grace to us. Okay? So remember, 2 Corinthians 3... In that exposition of 2 Corinthians 3:18 I gave you, we said that the primary means by which we grow in sanctification is by beholding the glory of Jesus, right? We become like Him by beholding Him. As John Piper says, beholding is becoming. We behold Christ, we become like Christ. And the ways we behold Christ are primarily in His Word, right? But even by prayer. We behold the glory of Jesus in prayer. How is it that prayer enables us to behold the glory of Jesus? What do you think?
Because the Spirit comes with us, or like we're focused on Him.
So when we're praying, we're thinking about Christ. The Spirit of God is bringing Christ to our hearts. Our prayers, if they're done right, ought to be in accordance to the Scriptures. Pray the Word. And so as we're praying, we're meditating on the Word of God and on the glory of Christ. And we're communing with God. So prayer then becomes a means by which we behold Christ and become like Christ. So prayer is a spiritual discipline. Now, prayer is probably, along with the Bible, one of the most important spiritual disciplines, and it's often one of the most neglected. In fact, it's probably more neglected than Bible intake. Prayer, and in particular, secret private prayer, getting alone with God. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says this. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, I've actually skipped too far. Matthew 6:6, Jesus says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret." So that's a call for private, secret prayer, and that is often neglected in our day. You don't have to answer this question, but ask yourself, how often do you really spend time in private prayer with the Lord? For most people in our culture, it's not a whole lot. Most people don't meet with God. Most people's lives aren't marked by communion with God. So my hope this morning and over the next week or two is to give you a helpful, practical plan for prayer. I want to give you a repeatable process, a plan that will enable you to pray. Okay, I've used these things in my life, my prayer life, like everyone else at first was dull. I mean, I don't know what to say. I'll just read my Bible and pray 5 minutes afterwards. That was about it. But I began to apply these things and learn these things, and an hour is not enough time for me to pray. Chloe was just mentioning the other day that she reminded me of a time I prayed for 47 minutes in family worship. So I had to confess that sin. So he was forced to secret prayer. Well, he did have the lions as his companions, but that's true. All right, let me give you what I want to do this morning. Is I want to give you three tips for prayer. Okay. Overall, let me kind of give you a roadmap first for where we're going. I want to start, number one, with giving you three tips for prayer. Number two, I want to give you a practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer. A practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer, what we often call the Lord's Prayer, but I like to call it the model prayer, the one that Jesus offered to us as an example. Thirdly, I want to provide you with some tools for prayer, some resources, some books and articles that I found helpful. And then finally, I want to give you some tips for praying all day, moving out of the secret prayer to having a life of prayer. Okay? So four things, three tips for prayer, a practical exposition of the Lord's Prayer, tools for prayer, and tips for praying all day. So this morning, let's start with three tips for prayer. Three tips. Number one, choose a specific time. Choose a specific time. Number two, pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. Number three, pray the Lord's Prayer. Choose a specific time. Pray the Scriptures. Pray the Lord's Prayer. So let's start with that first one. Choose a specific time. And what I mean by that is twofold, okay? Number one, when you pray, choose a specific time of the day you're going to pray. Okay? Remember, we talk about discipline. If I got to the gym when I just got around to it, I'd never go to the gym. And remember, I told you a few weeks ago, that's why I don't go to the gym. I don't plan for it, right? I have no desire to go to the gym. If you don't plan for disciplined things, you're not going to do them. If you don't plan for prayer, you're probably not going to pray. You're not just going to get up one day and say, hey, I'm going to go spend 30 minutes in my closet praying. It's just because of our sinful flesh, that's not our natural inclination. So choose a specific time. Maybe you will pray first thing in the morning before everyone gets up. You'll get up at 4:30, 5 in the morning, and go be with the Lord and at your kitchen table or your study or wherever else you might be. Maybe you'll do it at night after all of the kids go to bed and you finally have a moment to unwind. Maybe you'll get alone with the Lord at 10 o'clock at night. Maybe it'll be at noon after you put the kids to take a nap. After a long day, and you now have 30 minutes by yourself to pray. But in any case, choose a time of the day and try to be consistent and make it a habit so that it just becomes a part of your life. Because you just know what you do. 5 a.m, I get up and pray. So make it a habit, be consistent, choose a specific time of the day. But secondly, what I mean by that is choose a specific amount of time that you're going to pray. So, like, set a time limit. I'm going to pray for 15 minutes, or I'm going to pray for 30 minutes, or I'm going to pray for an hour. And here's why that's helpful. When we pray, there's a few things that kind of characterize our prayer lives naturally. Number one, we don't really know what to say, so we fall under the rut of just saying the same thing over and over again. Number two, we don't really have a lot to say, so we just pray very brief prayers. Okay? And I'm not negating the fact that we need brief prayers too. It's a good thing to be driving down the street. You know, get a call from a friend and she's like, you know, hey, your cousin's sick. She might die. You know, offer up an extemporaneous prayer to God in 2 seconds. That's great. Praise the Lord. You have that access to God. But I'm talking about this specific time when we're alone with the Lord and we're spending extended periods of time in prayer, and it helps us learn to pray. It helps us learn to pray. So if you say, I'm going to make myself pray for 15 minutes, you're going to force yourself to pray. You're going to have to think about prayer. You're going to have to think about... It'll force you to open your Bible so you know what to pray. And so it'll help you learn to pray biblically. Because contrary to what many people might think, you can pray in a wrong way. If your prayers aren't in the name of Christ, if they're not according to the will of God, if they're not for the glory of God, then you're not praying biblical prayers. Okay? So make yourself pray. It's like riding a bicycle. Anything you do, the more you do it, the better you get at it. Right? And if you pray, spend much time in prayer, you're going to be a person who knows your God, and you just speak the language of prayer. It just becomes natural. So spend much time in prayer. All right, so that's the first tip. Choose a specific time. Specific time of the day and a specific amount of time you're going to pray. All right, number two, pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. We don't have a whole lot of time for this morning, but I want to give you an example of what I mean here. So pray your Bible. The best way to ensure that you're praying biblical prayers is to pray the Word of God, right? Pray the Word of God. Turn with me for a minute to Psalm 63. I'll give you an example of this. Psalm 63. This tip here really revolutionized my prayer life. Because if you just open your Bible, if you don't know what to pray, open a passage and pray that passage. You've got 66 books, right? I mean, you can pray all day then. So you have much to pray if you pray the Word of God. Psalm 63. Starting in verse 1. Here is, you could also call this expository prayer. Basically, you're working your way through a chapter or a text, verse by verse, word by word, and just turning it into a prayer. So what you'll do is, Psalm 63:1, you'll read the first line, and then whatever comes to your mind from that passage, pray it to the Lord. So watch this. O God, You are my God, I shall seek You earnestly. So I might read that and pray this. I might say, Lord, You're my God, You've saved me, You brought me into a saving relationship with Yourself, You've become my covenant God and Father, and now I want to seek Your face, I want to engage in communion with You. Lord, give me an increased desire to seek after You. Cause my heart to yearn for You. Hey, now you're praying things you might have never prayed before because you're praying the Word. Then you go to the next line. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh yearns for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Lord, I'm longing to meet with You this morning. Meet with me, O God. Show me Your face. Increase my longing for You. Verse 2. Thus I have seen You in the sanctuary, to see Your power and Your glory. Lord, I want to behold Your glory this morning in Your Word as I read the Scriptures. Open my eyes to see Your majesty in Christ. In verse 3, because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise You. Lord, being in an intimate relationship with You is better than life itself. It is life itself. So I praise You, O God, that You've saved me and brought me into a relationship with the Triune God. I praise You for that. And then you just go on and on and on. And there's no right or wrong way. You just pray what comes to your mind from the Word of God. And you're praying biblical prayers. That make sense? And the Psalms are probably the best place to use for this. Because they're the inspired book of prayers by David and others. But another helpful place is the epistles. Turn to Philippians 1. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. By the way, there is a helpful book on this, and I'll talk more about that next week when we come to the resources for prayer. But a book on this entitled Praying the Bible by Don Whitney, and he really walks through this really well. It's an excellent book, very short book. It wouldn't take you very long to read it. Very helpful. I highly, highly recommend it. Philippians 1, and I told you as we're working our way through Colossians on Sunday mornings that Paul's prayers are a wonderful model for us to pray on behalf of other Christians. And so Philippians 1, 9 through 11 is one such prayer. And I want to show you how you can use this passage to pray for other believers. Okay? As you're spending time in the morning with the Lord and you want to pray for other Christians here in the church, you can pray this kind of prayer. Look at Philippians 1, starting at verse 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. So I might stop there and say, Father, I pray for the saints of Christ as King Baptist Church. I pray that they would grow in their love for Christ. They would grow in their love for the Word of God. They'd grow in their love for the lost. Grow in their love for one another. Grow in their love for the Word of God. Their hunger for the truth. And then I'd go on. Their love would abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Father, I pray that in addition to growing in their love for Your Word, that they would grow in their understanding of the Word of God. And I pray that the saints of Christ as King would be committed to reading their Bibles. They would love the Word. They would meet with God. They would understand the Scripture. That You would give them understanding. That they would know what the Word says. They would know what it means. They would know how to apply it to their lives and grow in discernment. And you go on. Verse 10. So that You may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Father, I pray that not only would they grow in their knowledge of the Word, but they would grow in obedience to the Word. That Your people at Christ as King would grow in sanctification and holiness and be blameless and righteous. And you go on. Verse 11. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would be in intimate communion with Christ. That they would abide in Christ so that His fruit would be born in their lives. And to the glory and praise of God. I pray all of this for Your glory, Lord. So you see how you can take these prayers, or these passages and prayers, and turn them into your prayer and teach yourself to pray biblically. And 1 John 5 tells us that if we ask anything according to His will, He's going to give us what we ask. If you're praying the Bible, do you think you're going to be praying according to the will of God? It's a good chance. And if you're praying according to the will of God, God's going to answer your prayers. If you want a fruitful prayer life for God's glory, pray the Scriptures. Pray the Scriptures. Any thoughts on that? Have any of you ever prayed the Bible that way before? Have you heard of that before? It's very, very helpful. And I'll recommend another resource. Matthew Henry's got something called his Method of Prayer online for free. Just type in Matthew Henry's Method of Prayer, pops up, and he has a bunch of headings on prayer, and it's just him taking passages of Scripture and praying them for each heading. It's absolutely glorious. I would highly recommend that book to you.
Kind of do that same thing with some of the historic passages.
Like, oh, yeah.
He's talking about Daniel's and the lion's head. You could say, you know, Daniel was in trouble and he helped him.
I know.
You know, fill my heart with songs like Paul and
Daniel.
I know. Like that when I'm.
That's good. That's it. Excellent point. Yeah, you can pray any passage of the Bible. That's a good point. You can pray, like she said, you can take a passage about Daniel in the lion's den. You know, praying, Lord, you protected Daniel through the lion's den. Lord, protect me and my family through this difficult circumstance, or whatever it may be. So pray the Word of God. All right, let me give you a third tip. And this is where we'll leave off this week and pick up next week. My third tip is pray the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Pray the Lord's Prayer. And what I mean by that is not just recite the Lord's Prayer. Jesus warns us of praying empty prayers and meaningless repetition. We want to pray thoughtful prayers. But what I mean by that is frame your prayers after the Lord's Prayer. Remember in Matthew 6, Jesus says, pray then in this way. He doesn't say, pray these words. He says, pray then in this way. In other words, this is a model. This is the prayer after which all of our prayers should be patterned. We emulate that prayer. And what we'll do next week is I will give you a practical exposition of that whole Lord's Prayer to show you what that prayer life should look, what your prayer life should look like in light of Matthew chapter 6. Okay? But Thomas Watson said this. I really think this is a helpful quote. Thomas Watson said, "The Ten Commandments are the rule of our life. The creed is the sum of our faith. The Lord's Prayer is the pattern of our prayer." That's exactly right. The Lord's Prayer is our pattern after which we should pray. Every one of our prayers, I think, should be, to some degree, conformed to that. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to pray in a specific sequential order, but it just means that when you pray, you should pray the kind of things that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. Okay? And we'll look at that prayer next week. All right, any final questions, comments on prayer? Are there any tips you have for prayer that you found helpful in your life? Okay. So Jesus uses? He talks about praying with persistence, right?
Without ceasing.
Without ceasing. Okay. What do we express when we pray persistently? Faith in the Lord, right? Trust in God. We're continuing to... What does Jesus say? Ask, seek, knock. And the verb in that Greek text could really be rendered, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, right? Keep going. So pray with persistence. Okay? Any other tips on prayer? All right, so three tips again. Pray... Choose a specific time, pray the Bible, and specifically pray the Lord's Prayer. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, which is just a reservoir of truth, a treasure filled with glorious gems for us to mine out and pull out of the depths and bring them to bear on our hearts. Lord, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for prayer. We're thankful to have such access to the throne of grace, and how what a grievous sin it is to have access to God and to not take advantage of that access, to have access to the King of Heaven as our Father and yet not go to you. What father is not grieved by a son who has no desire to meet with him and spend time with him? How much more grieved are you, Lord, when we neglect to meet with you in prayer? And I pray that we at Christ is King Baptist Church would be a people of prayer, a people devoted to private prayer, family prayer, corporate prayer, constant prayer for our good and your glory. Amen.